Well, good morning again, and welcome back, finally, after many, many months, to 2 Timothy. For those who were here last week, you remember that we started to brush the dust off our series in 2 Timothy, what we've titled True Faith Stands True, and we brushed the dust off with a brief overview of chapter 2's melodic line, understanding there was much we could not cover, but it helped us at least start to find our feet again in this series. We looked at the start, the call to discipleship, given to faithful men, stewards, overseers, pastors, and by extension, the call to discipleship to all disciples of Christ, to make more disciples who will teach others. We looked at the guide for discipleship being the Word of God. We also looked at the cost of discipleship. And we did kind of run out of time at the end, but what I had hoped to spend a few more minutes on last week was just that truth we read in 2 Timothy 2:13, which reads, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." So even as we seek to trust and obey him in all things, through all of his word, as we highlighted last week, that process is still possible only because of the amazing grace of God. And that sustains us in our days when we are less than faithful to him. So with that brief overview in mind from last week, we today return to our text. We return to a message that I actually prepared in 2023, but never delivered because of my unexpected health crisis, which knocked me off my horse for quite some time, as it were. So this message we're going to look at today was actually the final message in a multi-part series looking at 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18. But because it's been so long, it might feel a little disjointed or disconnected from the rest of the text that we covered in 2023. So if that's the case, simply remember you can go back to our website or our sermon audio page and try to catch up or find out some of those things that might have seemed a little disconnected today, because we're just going to jump right back into where we left off. So with those formalities out of the way, what we're going to look at today is the topic of growing in godliness. Like growing in anything, there are things that aid our growth, that help our growth, and there are things that hinder our growth. Today's text is going to highlight one of those things that hinders our growth in godliness, and as such might be a little uncomfortable to address, but we'll work our way through it today. But before we get to our text, I'd like to begin with an illustration that we've used before, and it requires your imagination. So imagine with me, if you will, that it's a beautiful mountain morning like we have today. You're out for a walk, and as you're walking, you see a person standing in the train tracks. They have their back turned to the tracks, they have their earbuds in, they're on their phone, they have an expensive cup of coffee in their hand. And unbeknownst to that person on the tracks, there is a train coming down the tracks towards them. And you, as the innocent bystander, see what's about to take place. So being the heroic person you are, you begin to shout and wave and scream and yell, trying to get the person's attention on the tracks. But despite your best efforts to get their attention, they stay fixated on their phone, completely unaware of your shouts of warning. So seeing this all unfold before you, you stop yelling, you stop screaming, and now you take off running. And you sprint towards this individual, and with one final effort, you dive forward, you tackle that person off the track right as the train whizzes past, saving their life. Anybody here imagine doing that today? That's okay if you're going, "I don't know if I could do that," because what we're going to do next is reverse roles. Now I want you to imagine that you are the person who was just tackled off of the tracks. Imagine, beautiful morning like this, you're out for a walk, you had stopped to see what someone had texted to you, and then out of nowhere, on this beautiful morning, someone just tackles you right off the train tracks, blindsides you to the ground. A collision that not only sends your expensive coffee flying, but it breaks your arm in the process. And even more tragically, it breaks your phone as it hits the ground.
Praise the Lord.
Now, if this was you, if you're the one who was tackled, what's your immediate response to that collision? What do you feel inside? Anyone want to shout out a word? How would you feel if that was you? You were tackled, bam, out of nowhere.
Shock.
Shock, yep, shock. Good, any other feelings, emotions?
Confused.
Confused? Any fighters in the room, that fight or flight? I'm the type where if I get tackled or hit, I'm like, let's go, let's fight. You know, there might be some of that. Well, here's the thing. Regardless of your initial reaction, whether it be anger, confusion, shock, obviously the pain, you're still alive. The truth of the matter in perspective is that while, yes, your arm and your phone are broken, which is inconvenient, it's painful, it's not fun, the tackle that did it to you, the tackle that blindsided you, broke your phone, your arm, it was life-saving. It was far better to be blindsided by a stranger than to be blindsided by a train. A collision we know most definitely would have been fatal and deadly. Well, in a similar way, the Word of God, when it is rightly handled and rightly taught, rightly proclaimed, as we've been looking at in 2 Timothy, it can feel to us like being tackled off the train tracks. It can feel painful, inconvenient, even angering at first. And the reason is, we all, as individuals and as culture, have blind spots. All of us do. It's not a criticism of anybody, but we all have those parts of our lives where we don't consciously examine our thoughts, our feelings, our beliefs in those areas. We don't apply a biblical lens to those blind spots in our lives. And as such, when the light of Scripture comes and shines the light into those places, it can be inconvenience, angering, frustrating, shocking at first. It may feel like being blindsided off the train tracks. So why do I lead with this illustration this morning? Well, today's text might feel a little bit like being tackled to the ground, like being blindsided. For today's text is going to collide with one of those cultural blind spots we tend to carry in this culture, the blind spot of our propensity to engage in what verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2 calls irreverent babble. Addressing this topic might feel a little uncomfortable. Even just mentioning it might feel a little uncomfortable. But just like our opening illustration, it's a truth we need to hear. It's a life-saving truth that will aid our growth in godliness. So with all that said, let us turn to our text this morning, 2 Timothy 2, page 1182 in your pew Bibles. And let us look again at this last message directed at this paragraph of verses 14 through 19. Follow along as I read this morning. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God bless the reading of His word. So by way of a very brief review on this paragraph here, you can think of this paragraph like a sandwich. The meat of the sandwich is right smack dab where it should be, in the middle. That's verse 15. That's the core truth of what true faith does do. It rightly handles the word of truth. And that is sandwiched between two slices of bread, between two verses that detail what true faith does not do, verse 14 and verse 16. We've already covered verse 14, what true faith does not do, verse 15, what it does. And today we come to that final slice of bread, the final do not of verse 16, which reads, "But avoid irreverent babble." Why? For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So we see the start here is that there's a babble or a talk, discussion, conversation that leads people away from godliness rather than towards godliness. Which, last I checked, is not the direction a Christian wants to move in, correct? The direction of true faith is what we call sanctification, our growing in Christ's likeness, growing to be more like the Son of God in all things. So this irreverent babble then is something we do need to be aware of. It's something we need to address and not just skip over. And what we learn from verse 17 is that this is actually really, you could say, a life or death matter, if you want to say it that profoundly. For verse 17 states that this talk will spread like gangrene. The irreverent babble described here is the same spiritually as the physically dangerous, even deadly, rapidly spreading disease of gangrene. I'm not a medical professional, but I know enough that if you have gangrene, it's not good news. You need to counter it. You need to go after it, or you're going to lose your limbs and possibly your life. In other words, it's something to be addressed. Just imagine if you woke up one morning, you take the covers off your bed, and in your feet is gangrene everywhere. You don't look at that, hop out of bed, and go, "I'm fine. I'm immune. It won't affect me. I'm stronger than it." If you pull the covers off and find gangrene, the rest of your day changes, and everything is directed towards curing that gangrene, combating it, countering it in any way possible. And the same is true for this irreverent talk we're going to discuss today. We don't look at it and go, "I'm fine, I'm immune, it won't affect me." Just like gangrene, it must be addressed, combated, and countered. So we'll get to what this means in more detail, but let's keep reading in verse 17. It says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." What we see here in verse 18, and this is important, are the sources of this destructive, untruthful babble. In this case, it's two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are spreading untruthful tales about the resurrection of the dead already happening. And what we learn here is a similar truth to Romans 16, 17 through 18, which I believe is printed in your bulletin for convenience. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught." And then what does it say? "Avoid them." Not ignore it, not compromise, not negotiate. Avoid them. Why? Verse 18 says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." So what Scripture teaches us in more than one location is that we as believers need to be alert. We need to be on guard to identify and, yes, call out by name and avoid at all cost the sources of this irreverent babble in our lives. It's not enough to just try to avoid speaking it ourselves. Why? Because it can spread still if we don't get to the root source. Thus, we must identify it by name and combat it and work to eliminate it from our lives. And that's exactly what Paul does here in calling out two sources by name in the New Testament church. He's saying, those two guys, avoid them. Those sources are going to spread gangrene, so look out. And we're to do the same today. And I know that statement right there might seem harsh in our age of tolerance. That idea that we would even think to call something out by name. But it makes sense when you think about this illustration. Has anyone here tried backyard gardening? Anyone done gardening? A couple people have. We tried this year. We bit off way more than we could chew with another child on the way, but I'm sure the potatoes are just rotting underground. They'll be fine. How long do you leave them underground before you pull them up? You know, they're fine. Anyway, those of you that have done gardening before, you know that one of the primary tasks in gardening is not digging the hole, it's not planting the seed, it's weeding. And in weeding a garden, it's very tempting, it's easier even, to just pluck the weeds off the top of the ground. And then it looks like it's clean for a day or two. But then what happens after that? The weeds come growing back. See, in gardening, if you don't pull up the source of the weed, its roots underground, if you just pick off the plucky leaves above the ground, then those weeds are going to keep coming back over and over again. And in the same way, if we just as individuals try ourselves and work really hard to avoid thinking and speaking irreverent babble, but we leave the root sources of it in our lives, it's going to keep finding ways to sneak its way back in and take root again and grow just like a pesky weed over and over. Which is why we as believers must combat it, yes, in our lives and speaking it and thinking it, but also get to the root of the matter to try to root it out of our lives to avoid its further spread. Now, just a very quick note here before we progress. We do know, as we say often here, that the original root source of sin, including irreverent babble, it's our sinful hearts. Our sinful, deceitful hearts. And the only ultimate cure and solution is the cleansing blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So if you don't begin there today with accepting forgiveness for sins in His name, a new life, a new power to combat this irreverent babble, nothing else I say today will be of any use. But if you are a believer, if you have been born again, what we must remember is that this side of heaven, we still do battle with indwelling sin in our lives, including battle with the sin of irreverent babble. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that battle with this indwelling sin. So I hope now that you understand the serious nature of what we're looking at today, those things we are to avoid. So let's take some time to just do a simple basic Bible study, a word study of these terms, so we can understand what these words mean, so we can go to our lives and avoid and root them out where they might exist. And as we look at some definitions, I would encourage you to be actively thinking about where you see these in your lives, where the root sources might be. Think actively as we look at these definitions and take notes. So let's do a little bit of word study this morning. This word irreverence that we say in English is the Greek word babelos. In Greek, it means that which is profane, unhallowed, ungodly. And it's a word that's often translated as worldly in our English Bibles. It's the exact same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy in both chapter 4 and chapter 6. In verse 4, chapter 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." And then in chapter 6, verse 20 through 21, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." So we see here that repetition we discussed last week, that repetition in Scripture of a certain terms or commands or instructions that alert us to an important point. And we see here that this irreverent talk in Scripture is always something that is false. It's always something that's the opposite of godliness, that leads away from godliness rather than to the truth. So that's kind of the core concept of this irreverent term, unhallowed, ungodly, the opposite of godliness. So now let's look at the term babble, and then we'll put the two words together. The word babble in the Greek is the Greek word kenophonia. It means empty discussion, discussion of vain and useless matters. It's a term that you can kind of break down into three interrelated aspects. First, it is speech that is egotistical. That is, it is centered on self. It's focused on self. It's me, me, me. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is that it is talk that is empty, meaning discussion that is void of any real eternal value or purpose. You could think of that concept of empty calories. Sure, you put something in, but there's no nutrition, there's no value to it. And then third, this talk is talk that is useless. And what that means is it's talk that takes our time and our energy and our attention away from godliness, away from what is holy, and redirects it to things that are have no real eternal value or meaning, things that do not last. So when we combine these two terms and their definitions, we land at a definition for irreverent babble, which is talk and discussion that is vain and useless in content and consequence, and that which is profane, unhallowed, and ungodly. Again, I'll say it one more time just in case you're writing it down. This is talk and discussion that is vain and useless in content and consequence, and that which is profane, unhallowed, and ungodly. Now, I don't know about you at this point, but does this definition we're looking at today not describe a lot of the talk, conversation, discussion that takes place in the culture in this country around us? Anti-God, profane, self-centered, me, 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 empty, worthless, no eternal value in the talk and chatter. I've only been in this country about 4 years now, and that's given me kind of an outsider looking in perspective. And as I've learned the culture, sought to fit in and reacclimate here, it's become very apparent that this irreverent babble we're talking about in 2 Timothy is in many ways the hallmark of the language of this culture and the talk of this culture. And not just always outside the walls of the church, but also inside the walls of the church as well, in the lives of believers. And I know that might right there be uncomfortable to even consider, maybe even like being tackled off the train tracks. But considering our growth in godliness is what's at stake, it's important we don't ignore this reality and instead ask why. Why is it that despite our desire to live godly, holy lives, our desire to grow in godliness, why despite that desire, speaking personally here, do we so often still end up engaged and enwrapped in the irreverent babble and the culture that surrounds us? Why so often do we catch ourselves saying and speaking just like the world and the culture? Capture ourselves acting and speaking and spending just like the world and not being set apart in any meaningful way? Why does that happen? It's a struggle. I'm sure you know it all too well, especially when you have kids and you hear them repeat something you said and went, where do you learn that? And you want to blame someone outside the walls of the church and you realize, oh, I'm the one that brought that into our home. So why does this happen? How does it happen? We want to grow in godliness, but this is hindering us. So what do we do? Well, 2 Timothy gives us the answer. And it has to do with what we discovered at the beginning, the sources of this talk, this irreverent babble. See, the answer to why this babble is both inside the church and outside the church, and believer and non-believer alike, is because in this country, we're all consuming information from the exact same sources, as it were, right? The same media, the same news, the same schools, the same talk radio. All the information we consume is the same for believers and non-believers. And as a result of this shared source, our speech, our talk, our lives reflect that same source. We're in that stage of life where our kids like to drink from the garden hose. And if there's bacteria in that garden hose, the kids are all going to catch it if they're all drinking out of it. It doesn't matter how old they are, how well-behaved they are. And in a similar way, when we all drink out of the same informational garden hose, if there's bacteria in there, believer, non-believer alike is going to be affected by that. Now, this makes sense when you think about it with another example. Who's here is familiar with the term, you are what you eat? Anybody's mother pound that into them? We're in that stage right now again at home. Eat your vegetables. Why? You are what you eat. But that term basically means if you eat good, healthy food, you're healthy. If you don't, you're unhealthy. And there's an interesting example that some of you might know about. In 2003, a man named Morgan Spurlock ate only McDonald's for 30 straight days. Only McDonald's. This might be the biggest tackle off the train tracks today, so I'm sorry if I offend you, but McDonald's isn't really real food. It's not great for you. As a former colleague of mine used to say, actually he worked with my dad, he's a scientist, he said, McDonald's is a chemistry experiment disguised as food. If you go look at the chemistry of it, you might start to go, oh, when the ingredients for the chicken nuggets are about this long, you, anyway. So, all to say, what happened to Mr. Spurlock eating McDonald's for 30 straight days? His health fell off a cliff. And his doctor looked at him and went, if you don't stop this immediately, you're going to die. Why? Because our physical bodies are what they eat. And in a similar way, we also speak what we eat. We think what we eat. What we feed our hearts and our minds in the form of information and media, entertainment, activities, hobbies, relationships, all of that will show through in the thoughts we think, the words we speak, the lives we live. It's inevitable before it's a cause and effect. Just like the human body physically reflects what it's fed, so too will our spiritual lives reflect what we feed them. But here's what's important to understand. We can look at the negative side that, yes, if you feed on the world's sources of irreverent babble, you will reflect it. But the converse is also true. If we feed on the wholesome, nutrient-dense Word of God, if we engage daily in the spiritual disciplines, and this is our foundation and focus in life, if this is our food, our thoughts, our lives, our words will reflect it as well. If this is our daily course and food, then by default, this irreverent babble that keeps us from growing in godliness won't take root in our life, for our food is what is eternal and holy and godly. So our success in combating this irreverent babble, in both speaking it, but in its sources, comes to our time in the Word as our foundation. And very briefly, I know I'm running a little long today, is understand that this text and what we're saying today does not mean you lock yourself in a soundproof room away from lights and screens and people and anything. That's not what's being communicated here. You're not sticking your fingers in your ears going, la, 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 la. What is being said is just like someone like Mr. Spurlock, who eats only McDonald's for 30 days, needs to stop immediately in order to save their life. We as believers need to examine our life and cut back on the irreverent babble, to cut back feeding on the world's informational sources, replacing them with what is godly and biblical and theologically sound, so that we will grow and recover our spiritual health. So the point of application today is really quite simple. To grow in godliness, we must avoid irreverent babble. It's really quite simple. To grow in godliness, we must avoid irreverent babble. Avoid speaking it, thinking it, which requires we also avoid consuming it. We need to eliminate its root sources from our lives. So what I would encourage you to do this week is to continue what I've encouraged you to do today. Although uncomfortable, look at these definitions of irreverent babble that we have detailed, and then look at your life. And work hard to identify, where does this unholy talk exist? And where is it entering in? What are the sources? And then work to root them out, to eliminate them. The image that comes to mind as I think about this is, it's very similar to starting an elimination diet. I don't know if you've ever had to do an elimination diet where you get a list of food that says, eat this, don't eat this. So you go, okay, in order to recover my health, I need to start this elimination diet. And you go to your refrigerator, you go to your pantry, your fridge, and you go, oh no, there goes the ice cream. I'm currently on that right now, that's why I'm crying inside. No dairy right now for me. And you clear out all that's on the do not eat list, and you replace it with food that's on the eat list. That's what we're talking about doing today. It's not purely negative. It's going to our life with the word, with this definition of irreverent babble, and going, oh, there it is. I got to clear that out. But it's not just clearing it out of your life. It's replacing it with the word, with the spiritual disciplines, with worship, with prayer, with generosity, hospitality, all the things we're called to as believers. And I know from personal experience this is uncomfortable and hard to do. It's firstly hard to do because our enemy does not want us engaged in the eternal. He does not want us engaged in the Word of God, in the spiritual disciplines daily. He wants us engaged and distracted by and addicted to the ways of the world, for then we are ineffective. And it's also hard to do because, as you've probably been feeling this morning, this command of Scripture hits home in those cultural blind spots. It confronts us in those habits and routines and activities, like entertainment, can I even say, that are so much part of the American way of life that the thought of living without them, the thought of even thinking about them, is almost inconceivable. I know it's tough, but we must remember what our text teaches. That if we are to stand faithful and true, growing in godliness and not moving away from it, we must address this irreverent babble in our lives, just like we would if we had gangrene in our limbs. We can't ignore it. We can't compromise with it. No matter how inconvenient, uncomfortable, and painful it must be, we must tackle it. So as we prepare to close, I do want to make sure you understand a few more important things. This is kind of the preamble, or preamble, postamble? What do you call it in English? Those notes at the end of something? Postscript, is that what you would say? A PS? There we go, we'll do a short PS this morning with our last 2 or 3 minutes. I hope that you understand this morning that this work of rooting out and exchanging the irreverent babble of the word of the world for the Word of God, this is something that God does in us. It's a work that He will do in you. He will convict you by His Spirit, through His Word, in His time, according to His will, with the steps that you need to take next. I've tried very hard this morning. I hope you've noticed. I've not given you long lists of, go do this morning. Go throw your televisions in the river, or something like that. I've avoided doing that because the point is, God is the one who will give you those details. He is the one who will convict you by His Spirit, through His Word, in His time, according to His will, with what the specific step you need to take next is. That elimination diet, He's going to fill in the details for you through His Word. So seek Him in this matter. And the second thing I want you to understand this morning is that this is not a competition between believers. This is not something where we have a message like this and then we start to look at each other and hyperanalyze and judge each other and grade each other based on our visible outward progress in this task. We're not looking to go, oh, did you hear what he said? Heathen alert. That's not the way this works. Think about hiking, for example. We have beautiful hiking here in Western North Carolina. And just like hikers on a trail will be at different places on the trail based on when they started their hike and what trailhead they chose to start their hike at, we as believers are each individually at different places in our spiritual journey based on when God saved us and how He has ordained the days of our lives. Which means, on the external, visible of what we can see in each other, our progress in combating this irreverent babble in our lives will look different for each of us based on where we are at in our journey and the work God is currently doing in us. We must remember the grace we sung about this morning and receive it and extend it to one another. Allow me with this one more minute to share briefly a personal story of how this all plays out. I was saved as a youth, growing up in Southeast Asia. I was baptized in the very warm waters of the tropics. But despite my salvation, I still listened to the irreverent babble of the world's music. Bands like Blink 182, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s, Blink 182, Guns N' Roses, AC/DC, even hip-hop and rap, Ludacris, Tupac were big back then. This was my normal listening as a believer. And it wasn't just the music I listened to. You know what it's like in your youth. The music you listen to in your youth is part of your identity. It's part of every memory that you have in life. So I was saved. I was truly born again, but I was still plugged into the informational garden hose of the words irreverent babble through music and song and lyrics. And as such, my thoughts, my words, my lifestyle reflected that source. It wasn't until many years later in university, many years after my salvation, that God unmistakably convicted me by His Spirit through His Word at a Bible study of the need to rid myself of this profane music. And it truly was profane when you start to listen to the words. I still remember that night. I was probably 21 at the time, walking back across campus in the dark to my dorm room. Pulled up my, do you remember the early laptops, super big and heavy? It's the cool thing back then to have a laptop at university. And I opened up to iTunes, which was the fancy software back then. And I started hitting the delete key on those albums. 50, 60, 70, over 80% of my iTunes library, gone. Music I had paid for financially, but more importantly, that I was emotionally invested in as the music of my memories of my life. And this is the nature of our growth in godliness. We will each progress at our own pace as God sovereignly works in us by His power according to His will. He is the one that will do this work, just like He did in my life, one step at a time. Could you imagine if someone came along a day after my baptism and just hammered me into the ground for the music I listened to and sent me on my way out of the church? It would have done no good for my growth in godliness, but because God was the leader, God was the one who was sovereign in convicting and working day by day in my life, He brought me to that point of freedom from those sources, freedom from that information, and the result was transformation, growth in godliness. So I want you to be comforted and encouraged this morning as we close that this isn't a competition. It isn't a battle between believers. It's a work that God will do in you. A work that 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Capping off this paragraph in 2 Timothy, Paul quotes from Numbers 16, to remind us that our salvation as believers, if we have been chosen in Him, is secured. Not through our works of perfectly eliminating irreverent babble, while that is our aim, but instead because God in His sovereignty and amazing grace has chosen us and saved us in Christ Jesus, and nothing can remove us from His sovereign hand. Yes, we are called to depart from iniquity. We're called to depart from irreverent babble, to grow in godliness, which will often feel like being tackled off the train tracks. It will feel like being penetrated in our blind spots. But we can rest in the comfort and the hope that God alone, in His divine providence and sovereign grace, is the one who will empower and sustain us to do it. By His Spirit, through His Word, in His time, according to His will, for His glory and for our good. Let's pray this morning.